Happy Sunday. How many of you all are grateful to be counted present in the house of worship one more time? You do know that worship is not your right, but it is your privilege through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you bow with me for just a moment as we seek God in prayer? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship. We pray now that you will settle our hearts and our minds, that you will cancel out the schemes of the enemy, that you would block out the cares of this life that might distract us from the truth, correction, and hope in your word. God, I confess to you anew and afresh my sin and my sinfulness, asking that you would forgive me and use me for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I won't belabor the point today. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, we'll start at verse number 8 and read through verse 20. Last night, I had the privilege of watching a son give a tribute to his father, and it encouraged me because everything I planned on saying in this sermon this morning, this son said to his father last night, and I said, I hear you, God, and thank you for the confirmation. Ecclesiastes 5, reading starting at verse number 8. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. If you need more time, say wait. Seems like we're all there. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Let's hear what God has to say to his church. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher. There are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way. A king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Those riches were lost in a bad venture. He is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, and naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness with much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Want to label this passage and this text for the next few moments with this thought: more money, more problems. More money, more problems. Aaron, before the Lord gave me sanctified ears, I was an avid consumer of hip-hop music. I mention it today because an artist named Christopher Wallace, more affectionately known as the Notorious B.I.G., once had a hit single entitled More Money, More Problems. I'll spare you his verses this morning. But perhaps more hard-hitting than this hip-hop titan's verse is the song's hook. It declares, I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. His murder at the age of 24, just weeks before this album's release, serves as a tragic illustration of the song's message. The more money we come across, the more problems we see indeed. Maybe you're not a fan of hip-hop this morning. I wonder if life has already proven this to you. You thought that that next level of income would make life smoother, but as soon as you got there, you picked up some new bills. The more money we come across, the more problems we see. You thought that promotion would have you set, but now you realize the stress wasn't worth the raise. The more money we come across, the more problems we see. Friends, this sermon isn't against forward progress. It's a sermon to say keep everything in perspective. When we don't check our ambition, it becomes greed. Bottom lines become more important than people, and life becomes one unsatisfying quest for stuff instead of a journey to be enjoyed. That's what Solomon discovered before he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He spent years with one question in mind: can we find any good in this life apart from God? He walked with wisdom. He pursued pleasure. He witnessed wealth acquired, worshiped, and wasted. He wrestled with the reality of work, and in the end, he found that all was vanity, a waste of time, like trying to grab and hold on to the wind. In our text, Solomon warns about the danger of greed by observing what he's seen in life, by sharing what he observed in life, that loving money is a waste of time because greed hurts more than it helps. No matter how much stuff we have, friends, God has already given us enough to enjoy our time on earth. The problem is because we're sinners, we think that satisfaction comes from more stuff instead of God. The heart of this passage and this sermon is quite simple, friends. Here it is. Our obsession with more money causes more problems because only God provides satisfaction. That's the sermon in a sentence. Let me give it to you again. Our obsession with more money causes more problems because only God provides satisfaction. The question we need to ask and answer is twofold today. Why does our desire for more money end in more problems? And secondly, is there anything we can do about it? Friends, I believe this passage gives us two problems and one wise way forward. First problem is recorded for us in verses 8 through 12. And that problem is that greed always says get more. Greed always says get more. Greed speaks with a megaphone. Its voice so loud and its impact so wide that everyone sees it. That's why Solomon says, if you walk into a province, a town, a city, a state, a nation even, where poor people are oppressed or justice and righteousness are violated, don't be amazed. Not only is this a human king admitting that systems of oppression are real, this is God in his word saying, don't be amazed when you see systems of oppression. As painful as it is, don't be amazed when you see neighborhoods ravaged by poverty. Don't be amazed when you see men and women who bear the Imago Dei, the very image of God, mistreated and brutalized in the news. Don't be amazed when you see politicians be pro-life until the baby needs resources to survive. Don't be amazed when you see people get sicker while drug dealers, I mean medicine manufacturers, get richer. God says, don't be amazed. Why shouldn't we be amazed? Because in order to make more money, the people at the top are willing to make more problems for everyone else. So don't be amazed when you see the people at the bottom of society mistreated by those at the top. The Bible says there's a hierarchy within the rich and powerful. Official in verse 8 means higher up, that everyone with authority has someone over them, and each person in the hierarchy needs their cut. And with all those hands in the pot, life could be discouraging. But there's still hope for the people. If the king is committed to cultivated fields, if the king is committed to the nation's good, if the king is committed to resources for all, then there'll be enough to go around despite the greed of the people in power. Friends, there'll be some mayors who don't have our best interests at heart. There has been some presidents who didn't have our best interests at heart. But the good news is, no matter who sits in office on earth, we've got a king on high that's committed to our good. Don't you hear Jesus in Matthew 6 saying, if God takes care of birds and flowers, it just makes sense that he cares enough to take care of you. Aren't you glad today that we've got a king on high that's committed to our good? That's how you outlasted that horrible boss. That's how you flourished in a tight economy. That's how you made it through everything when the powers that be were against you. God was committed to your good. Loving money and wealth is a one-sided love affair with no satisfaction in sight. Money can't satisfy because no matter how much you love it, money can never love you back. Money doesn't love, it spends. And truthfully, it goes out faster than it comes in. When profits grow, so does payroll. More money, more problems. When business expands, so does overhead. More money, more problems. When bank accounts grow, so do families. More money, more problems. Because more money is met by more problems, profits are reduced and satisfaction slips through your fingertips. So the rich are up working all hours of the night, planning the next deal. But watch this. The workers who went to sleep with little are tucked in their beds, having sweet dreams. I guess that old saying is true. There are some dreams that money can't buy. There was a pilot who always looked over a specific valley in the Appalachians when his plane flew over. One day, his co-pilot looked at him and said, "Man, what's so interesting about that spot? Every time we fly over, you get caught staring down. What's so significant?" The pilot said, "You see that stream? When I was a kid, I sat there all day long and fished. And every time an airplane flew by, I looked up wishing I was flying. But now I look down and wish I was fishing." It's always tempting to think that if we had just a little bit more, everything would be fine. But satisfaction can't be found in increasing wealth, status, or possessions. I hear the silent objections in the room this morning. Money might not solve all my problems, but it'll definitely solve some. And that might be true. But God, through our text, is telling us that once more money solves the problems we've got, new ones are either in our lap or will be knocking on our door. More money is great until you stop having off days. That new car was cool until year 3 of the car note. That promotion was awesome until it had you pulling out your hair. Friends, I'd like to tell you that greedy politicians will soon be a thing of the past. That policy won't be more important than people. That people with power are going to stop mistreating those without. I wish I could. But if I did, friends, I'd be lying. We may not be able to escape the greed of people over us, but we can be the people who choose to appreciate what we have. We can be the people who are generous and do good. We can be, we should be, the people who refuse to listen when greed says, "Get more." That's the first problem in the text, y'all, that greed always says, "Get more." Can I show you the second problem? Second problem is that while greed says get more, death says leave everything. That's verses 13 through 17. Death says leave everything. Greed speaks with a megaphone, but death whispers. In verses 13 through 17, we are given a story that Solomon calls sickening to the stomach. A man with more than enough resources held his money so tight it hurt him. Have you ever met people like that? Somebody who could rub two pennies together and make a nickel? Person so frugal they put themselves in unnecessary situations? We like to call people like this cheap, but the Bible calls them greedy. And the evidence of this man's greed is seen in him only spending money to make more money. He was on what psychologists call the hedonic treadmill, the idea that if we keep chasing more, thinking the next gain, the next accomplishment, or the next thing will finally satisfy us. That satisfaction is short-lived, so we keep reaching for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, like a hamster running furiously on its wheel with no plan of getting off. And the man in Ecclesiastes never stepped off the wheel. He kept building, kept holding, and even worse, he kept loving and trusting what he had. And eventually, life threw him off the wheel. A bad venture bankrupted everything, before death took him too. He went from a rich man who loved money to a poor father in need of money to a dead man with no need for money. But what happened to the child of a once rich but now poor person? He's poor too. This father's pursuit of more money made more problems for his own son. I hear you thinking, but if I build my accounts and manage to keep them, I'll be better than the man in this story because my next generation won't have the same fate. Maybe. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tells us more than likely what's going to happen. Our kids or whoever we leave resources to could waste them or make a bad investment. You've seen this play out time and time again. People who sacrifice so that they could leave a legacy for their children, only for those same children to squander that legacy before the body is even cold. Right? The instability of money in time and its uselessness in eternity is why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Instead of building temporary treasure, we should be focused on building an eternal one. Here's the worst part of this man's story. Even if he made the right investment and kept growing his portfolio, the end of his story would still be the same. No matter how many ceilings we shatter, no matter how much we acquire, death is coming. And when it does, we'll have to leave everything behind. Are your eyes focused on the tomorrow you're not guaranteed? Or are you preparing for tomorrow while enjoying today? Is money a tool to be used or a prize to be coveted? We've got to watch how we save, but we also have to watch how we invest. Oftentimes, greed disguises itself as good intentions. If I make this investment, I'll have enough for everybody. If this works out, my children will grow up with more than I had. Friends, these sound like the best of intentions. And for some of us, they are. But for the rest of us, these statements are greed in nice makeup. Here's the reality. Not everybody in the room is working to reach new levels. Some of us are fighting to get back to where we were before the divorce, before the sickness, before the layoff. Friend, it takes courage to accept where you are now and resist the urge of forcing yourself back to where you used to be. There's beauty in where God has you. There's enjoyment in where God has you. There is fulfillment right where God has you. I'm not saying in the Bible, it's not saying go empty your bank account and check off your bucket list. I'm not advising you to stop saving and start wasting. I'm saying this text is saying we've got to learn to live with the end in mind. Saving for tomorrow is great, but not if it bankrupts your today. What good is all the money in the world with no life left to enjoy? Two problems before us in the text. Greed always says get more. Death says, leave everything. Here's the wise way forward. Wisdom says, enjoy the life that God has given. That's verses 18 through 20. Greed has its megaphone. Death whispers. Wisdom calls out, cries out to the few who will listen. It says, instead of focusing on the things we don't have, instead of always thinking we need more, instead of bankrupting today, financing an uncertain tomorrow, appreciate what God has given. Eat, drink, and enjoy your work. Has God given you food to eat? Sit down and enjoy your meal. Has God filled your cup? Sit down and sip responsibly. Has God given you work? Show up and enjoy your shift. The first two are easy to enjoy. A nice meal and a nice drink. But the last one is what got me. We live in a culture where it's common to hate your job. We see jobs and careers as a means to an end. We go to work to get paid so that we can have what we need to do what we want. And that's how you get stuck in a situation where you hate the job but love the money. Solomon says, don't hate your work, because work isn't a means to an end. It's a gift from God himself. If you sweep floors or meet in boardrooms, God is the one who gave you work. And since God gave you the job or the career, you ought to be grateful enough to show up and enjoy what he's giving you to do. But not just work. Verse 19 says that God is the one who gives wealth, possessions, and power to enjoy them. That he gave us everything we have plus the ability to enjoy it. The only reason we aren't Scrooges bah humbugging our way through life or Grinches trying to steal everybody's joy is because God himself has given us the ability to enjoy what we have. There is nothing good we have. Nothing good we've ever experienced that God isn't responsible for. That's why James 1:17 can say every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is at work in your life, gifting you every good thing. And that's why you should enjoy the life you have instead of wasting it chasing after the life you don't have. Solomon says, no matter who we are, where we are, what we have, we should enjoy life as it is, because every good experience in this life comes from God, and one day that life will end. He saw death as a motivator, but we see it as something to fear. For some, the fact that death is certain but the moment is a mystery causes fear. We need to view death the same way the writer does. The certain uncertainty of death shouldn't limit our experiences. It should inspire them. Wisdom says, live like you're dying because you are. When we first joined our last church in Chicago, there was a preacher on the team by the name of Reverend Tolfrey. He was nearing the twilight of his life. Jeff, when I joined the church, Reverend Tolfrey would walk the stairs to the pulpit on his own. It wasn't long before myself or one of the other associates had to help Reverend Tolfrey up to his seat in the pulpit. Not too long after that, Reverend Tolfrey had to make the decision to take a permanent seat on the front row because he couldn't make the journey up the stairs. And what I love about Reverend Tolfrey is that no matter what phase of the journey he was on, he had the same prayer. When I walked him up the stairs, he said, Lord, thank you for what it is. When he walked himself up the stairs, he said, Lord, thank you for what it is. And when he had to sit on the front row because he couldn't navigate stairs, he still prayed, Lord, I thank you for what it is. Union Lake, I'm trying to tell you what this text is trying to tell you is that we got to learn to live how Tolfrey prayed. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, we ought to pray, Lord, thank you for what it is. Instead of waking up wishing for more things to get, we ought to wake up saying, Lord, thank you for what it is. Instead of stepping over people on your rise to the top, thank God for where he's brought you and handle people with care. Instead of playing a role and keeping others down to maintain what you've gained, thank God for progress already covered and commit to treating people with equity. Don't waste life living somebody else's dream. Stop chasing after what they said you ought to have. Stop trying to keep up with other stuff people buy and start trying to enjoy the life that God has given. Remember that life is short and enjoy the journey. While you walk, while you work towards tomorrow, make sure that you're thanking God for today. As you take steps toward your dream job, appreciate your current job. We don't know if we'll make it to our goals, so we need to be wise enough to thank God on the journey. Living with the end in mind requires us to embrace the moments that take our breath away. Take in the views, because the day is coming when you won't see a thing. Dance till the music stops, because one day the soundtrack of our lives will play its last melody. Make memories with friends and family, because one day all they'll have is memories. Friends, because the end of life's journey is a grave. We do well to enjoy the life that God has given before we get to the destination. Wisdom says, enjoy the life that God gives. Our obsession with more money causes more problems, because only God provides satisfaction. Greed says, get more. Death says, leave everything. The wisdom says, enjoy the life God gives. Since we all do well to heed the voice of wisdom while we can, we need to be committed to enjoying what God has given. Wisdom helps us to understand that God didn't put satisfaction in stuff. He put it in a person. John 6, Jesus declared himself the bread of life that both satisfies our needs and promises eternal life to all who believe in him. Only by coming to Jesus can we find the satisfaction that money can't buy. And that's because one bad Friday, Jesus gave his head to the thorns. He gave his hands and his feet to the nails. He gave his side to the spear and his spirit to the Father. The good news today is that after Jesus gave everything, he got it all back. Early Sunday morning, he walked out the grave with death defeated and our greatest need taken care of. Jesus can satisfy you because he satisfied your sin debt. Thank God for Jesus. He's the King committed to our good so we can ignore greed. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, death can call, but it can't keep us. And because Jesus provides for tomorrow and eternity, we can listen to wisdom and enjoy the life we have. I'm in my seat today, but I'm encouraged by the words of the songwriter who said, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. So from this day forward, I'll enjoy the life I have. Feast with friends and family, enjoying every laugh. I'll take time to make time for beach days with the kids. I'll enjoy life with the one I love and savor every kiss. More money, more problems. So the better thing is to be grateful for the little things and to thank God for what it is."